Thank you, God, that all of our stains are washed away, that you have cleansed us from all unrighteousness. I'm so grateful, Jesus, for your work at the cross. And in your resurrection, we have hope for a future. We're so grateful, Jesus. Amen. So Romans 12:18, shalom if you are able. Peace. We're supposed to live at peace with everybody around us if it has anything to do with us. It's so easy to think that we're supposed to be the Holy Spirit, and we recognize that other people kind of aren't listening properly, so we're going to help them feel conviction by coming down on them and being judgmental, or we're going to explain to everybody what they need to think and how they need to think and when they can think. You know, we spend way too much time worrying about other people. And this verse is kind of a nice reminder. It's from Romans 12:18. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. How many times when we have conflict, is it something that maybe it's not all our fault, but we contributed? How often do we see something that we're not sure is right or appropriate, and we decide that we need to respond? When we all were taught when we were younger, if you can't say anything nice, don't say anything at all. And yet, we feel this desire, we're compelled to respond to somebody because they obviously don't understand the truth, or they would be in agreement with our thoughts. And so we have to help them. And if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Even this morning during the announcements, I probably could have tempered my words better. It's in any time we're opening our mouth, we're in danger. Scripture talks about if you contain the tongue, you really contain the whole person. It's so easy to speak in ways that are going to be offensive. And if it's at all possible, whatever depends on us. Oftentimes, we are out there in places we don't need to be, saying things we don't need to say, and bringing conflict where it doesn't need to be. I'm going to just, if you're in your Bibles, we were on page 1733, and now I'm going to ask you to go a whole page more, 1734. Romans 14:19 says, let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. This should be something that we spend a lot of effort on, is peace and mutual edification. How do we lift others up? How do we build one another up? We're here in this together, whatever the this is. We're all in the same boat. And so if we're making every effort to lead to peace, to mutually edify, to mutually build one another up, we're making good progress there. What leads to this therefore, though, in Romans 14:19, and really, I want to go through, let me take this off so my glasses don't continue to steam up. I want to go through Romans 14 in its entirety. This is a chapter that it's kind of like the don't ask, don't tell chapter. It's like sometimes you just need to learn to keep your mouth shut, I'm speaking to myself, and everything will be better. How often do we feel like we have to give our opinion on something that really isn't that important? It's not life-changing, and it's not going to alter the universe if we have different opinions. It's okay. Starting with verse 1 of chapter 14, accept the one whose faith is weak without quarreling over disputable matters. So Paul's acknowledging here that, yeah, these are disputable matters. People can have more than one opinion about something. Can we think of anything like that in today's world right now? Some of the things they were dealing with back then was, you know, how do we celebrate certain holidays? What kind of food do we get to eat? We kind of get some of that now too, don't we? How many of us know that vegan or somebody that's got a different title that they like to give to their food habits, and they want to make sure that the rest of the world is in agreement with them and explain to them why whatever you're doing is really terrible for everything, and you're a very bad person because you don't eat like I do, and you know, I hope none of you are eating like I am personally, but don't follow my example on food. I enjoy food, but you know. Verse 2, one person's faith allows them to eat anything, but another, whose faith is weak, eats only vegetables. It almost sounds like he's making a judgmental statement there, doesn't it? Well, that weak person is... No. One who eats everything must not treat with contempt the one who does not, and the one who does not eat everything must not judge the one who does, for God has accepted them. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? He's saying it's none of your business. It's not my business. It's not your business. It's like, you know, people get to decide that between them and God. To their own master, servants stand or fall. And they will stand, for the Lord is able to make them stand. It's like, you know what? If somebody's eating differently than you, if their dietary practices are different than yours, and you think you're right and they're wrong, that's between them and God, and God's going to help them stand too, and God's going to care about you. If you're wrong and they're right, He'll still help you. He's going to give you the ability to stand. One person considers one day more sacred than another. Another considers every day alike. Each of them should be fully convinced in their own mind. There's nothing wrong with having an opinion. There's nothing wrong with having convictions. Whoever regards one day as special does so to the Lord. Whoever eats meat does so to the Lord, for they give thanks to God, and whoever abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives for ourselves alone, and none of us dies for ourselves alone. If we live, we live for the Lord, and if we die, we die for the Lord. So whether you live or die, we belong to the Lord. For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. You then, why do you judge your brother or sister? Or why do you treat them with contempt? We can say, well, I'm not judging them. It's like, well, but the way you're treating them. It's your tone of voice. Have you ever heard that when someone's trying to explain to you what you're doing wrong? And I can never hear my tone of voice. It's always, you know, I can hear it in other people. We will all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will acknowledge God. So then, each of us will give an account of ourselves to God. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in the way of a brother or sister. Kind of getting back to what Paul's saying in Romans 12:18. If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. I am convinced, being fully persuaded in the Lord Jesus, that nothing is unclean in itself. But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for that person it is unclean. Okay? If somebody really believes that being a vegetarian or a vegan is the correct way to live, and that's their deep conviction, then for them to try to eat meat, that would be wrong. We shouldn't be trying to tempt them in areas that would be sin for them. Same thing if you're talking about alcohol or tobacco or any of the other things that some people try to pick sides on and say this is terrible or this is okay or whatever. It's like, you know, Paul's saying he's convinced that there's total freedom. But for somebody that's not convinced that there's total freedom, for them it would be sin to go against their personal convictions, their personal beliefs. If your brother or sister is distressed because of what you eat, you're no longer acting in love. So now, are we going to flaunt it? If you know that you're hanging out with people that struggle with drugs or alcohol, and you decide, well, I don't really care that they have a problem with this. I'm going to just put it out there and make them uncomfortable, and that's their issue. It's like, are we going to love each other enough to try to be careful? Again, he's talking here about the weaker brother, too. In some ways, it's like, okay, oftentimes it's the ones that should be more mature that are telling us all what we should and shouldn't do. The ones that really, you know, it's like, okay, you know what's right, you know what's wrong, and you're going to do what's right for you, and I'm going to do what's right for me, and we can just be in the same room, and everybody's going to be fine. With other people, it may be a problem. We need to know each other well enough to know what's okay. In mixed company, what's all right and what's not. Do not by your eating destroy someone for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let what you know is good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And of course, if it's at all possible, as much as it depends on us, we need to live peaceably with all. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and receives human approval. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. And continuing on there, do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food is clean, but it is wrong for a person to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. Specifically, when he was talking about meat and those in that day, it wasn't because of concerns about dietary needs, vegetarian versus non-vegetarian. It was meat that had been sacrificed to idols was what the big conflict was. Some people would go to the market, and a lot of the meat in the market had been sacrificed to foreign gods, to idols. And that's where it's like, don't ask, don't tell. You don't go there and say, well, was this... You know, if you know it's going to be a problem, don't even ask. If you want to buy the meat and it looks good, buy it, and just assume that God's going to find a way to cover it and bless it. And if you didn't want to, that's between you and God too. So if you just assumed that none of it was or all of it was, whichever way you went, then you'd have to live with your convictions. And so Paul isn't coming down and saying, you know, you have to be like me. He's saying, we all need to find ways to not offend each other, and let's just love each other in ways that God can be glorified and that there's peace among us. He says in verse 21, it's better not to eat meat or drink wine or to do anything else that will cause your brother or sister to fall. So whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. Like just shut up and talk to God about it. Stop telling everybody else what they need to believe. Blessed is the one who does not condemn himself by what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if they eat, because their eating is not from faith. This last statement here in chapter 14. Everything that does not come from faith is sin. That's a pretty high bar for what sin is.
We're all big sinners.
Yeah. No one's righteous. No, not one. I mean, so many places in here. And when I start thinking, okay, well, yeah, there's a list of sins, and I'm pretty good on most of those, and it's like then you get to something like this. Everything that does not come from faith is sin. So we need to know what our convictions are, why our convictions are what they are, and then make sure that we're right with God. And we've also got to be careful not to flaunt if we have an understanding that everything's okay, but you know, it's like we know that it's going to offend or harm somebody around us. We need to be careful about that. If we're somebody that like Kathy and I, neither one of us drink alcohol. Also, don't drink coffee. Some things it's like whatever. It doesn't offend me if other people do. I know some people in my Christian circles growing up where it was very offensive to them if somebody had even a beer or something. And it's like, okay, we kind of need to know each other well enough. Is this going to create problems? For me, you know, I probably have a tendency towards addiction. And I have a history in my family of alcoholism. It's like, it's probably a good idea for me to not go there. And since I never have gone there and I've never been tempted to go there, that's not an issue for me. I'm not saying that it never will be. There could be some days where it's like, you know, please bring me some alcohol. I mean, I've seen people with... I'll give an example. I was on a plane, my very first plane flight. I had been asked to leave college for a short time by the dean. And I thought maybe I could just go to my sister's, who was, you know, a few miles away from the college. No, you can't do that. You have to fly home to your parents and face the music. It's like, okay, well, I've never been on a plane. This could be cool. So I get on a plane in Burbank that's supposed to fly to Seattle. But it was a 13-hour flight. We landed in San Jose four times. Because they were having some problems with, I don't know what, but they kept dumping fuel. They'd take off and then they'd dump fuel all over the city and then land again. And then they'd take off and they'd dump. Well, they realized that this was getting the passengers a little concerned because, you know, you're sitting on a tarmac for a couple hours, they won't let you off the plane, and the plane's got problems. And so their solution at that time was, let's just give free alcohol to everybody. Everybody around me was in a great mood. And I'm thinking, you know, this might have been a good time to be drinking because they all look really happy. And I'm kind of, you know, I like all this takeoff and landing stuff, but I'm not sure about this mechanical problem. So just a small example of... Let's move on. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul writes this letter to the church in Thessalonica, and in verse 11 of chapter 4, he says, "And make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. To make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, you should mind your own business and work with your hands, just as we told you." I'm going to put that a little bit in context by going back to verse 9 and then continuing on to verse 12 as you can see it. But if you see those three things there, it's like lead a quiet life. If we're supposed to do everything we can, if it's possible at all, to live at peace with everybody around you, lead a quiet life. With your neighbors that are leading a quiet life, do you have issues with them? Not usually. If they're minding their own business, that's a good way to get along, isn't it? They're working with their hands. Do you respect people that labor, that take care of what they need to take care of? They're going through life doing what they need to do. That's one way that we can live at peace with everybody around us. Going back to verse 9, Paul's writing, "Now about your love for one another, we do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other." He's commending the church in Thessalonica. You guys know how to love each other. I can do the same thing here in Skycomish. There's a lot of love. It's fun to see. It's great to know that God has worked in so many hearts to unite them together and make them love each other. The next thing he says here, though, is, "And in fact, you do love all of God's family throughout Macedonia. Yet, we urge you, brothers and sisters, to do so more and more." We've never really arrived, have we? Yeah, we can all love each other, but let's do it more and more. Let's never stop in that. Let's let that be something that grows, that will help us live at peace with one another. And then verse 11, "Make it your ambition." This should be your life's goal, your primary directive. "Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. You should mind your own business and work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders and so that you will not be dependent on anybody." I know a lot of people in small towns especially, but, you know, just people that we've known during our lifetime, that they know how to mind their own business, work with their hands, lead a quiet life. Those are people I like spending time with. Those are people that it's like it's okay to just have a room full of introverts that are good at just taking care of what needs taken care of. And you don't have to worry about stuff. And everybody can just take that deep exhale and it's like, yeah, there's peace here in this place. This is a good place to be. So going back to the verse, if it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. We could probably go through thousands and thousands of scriptures and start looking at them in light of this verse. This could become a life verse, a key verse. It's that important. If we're looking at, you know, whatever you think about, thinking about, you know, in whatever is pure, right, holy, just, perfect, think on those things, that's going to help you be at peace. We could talk about how God gives us that peace that surpasses understanding. Even when there may be potential for conflict and things could explode or implode, it's like, but we have peace. Well, why would we have peace? Well, because everybody seems to be doing their best, making their effort to just love each other and to live in ways that are meaningfully peaceful. I love this week that we got a text on Friday about, does anybody want to walk up to the washout? Thank you for that text. And it was kind of fun. We had, I don't know how many, 8 or 10 or whatever. Mm-hmm. You know, there's quite a few people. Some of them attend church here, some don't. And we got to see other people in town, and that was cool. And I think that they forgot that you were retired, or they would have had you on that list too. You might have just had to jump over there with Brooklyn. And
I might have brought my electric bike.
and Larry might have found a place to just relax, and except for he was running up and down the hill that day, probably. Yeah. But it's like that was kind of fun. And it was a peaceful time, and it's like, okay, we got to the destination, sort of, you know, well, halfway, because you got to walk back. But then there was just this big circle of people having a conversation. People loving each other, being happy to be together. And then we also gotten an invitation this week for an opportunity to spend time in a driveway to celebrate somebody's many, many years. You know, and it was wonderful, and it was fun. And again, it's like, okay, there were a lot of people from the church, but there were people from the community too. And I love that this little congregation is reaching out into the community in faith, saying, can we love you too? Do you want to be part of us? You want to just come hang out with us? I was able to get a good recommendation for a book to read that I got on Kindle, and I'm already started it. It's been great. From somebody that I hadn't previously spent time with, lives across the street from John and Sharon. And he got to talking to me and found out I was a pastor. And he said, well, I knew a pastor in Seattle. And he was one of his neighbors. And he'd been pastor of a Lutheran church down there. And he wrote this book. And he, you know, I don't know if Dante's read the book or not, but he thought it'd be a good idea for me to know about it. Mm-hmm. And so we had a good conversation about things of the Lord. And it was just kind of fun to get a recommendation from somebody about a book that could be very useful and helpful. And those are the kind of conversations we assume we've got all the knowledge here in the church sometimes, and that's dangerous. We need to get out into the community because we can learn from others around us. And they've got things to offer and to give. And you know, there needs to be this mutual edification, this building up of one another. And that's part of living at peace with one another, is interacting in ways that are uplifting. And you know, you can do that with kids around. It's a lot easier because kids are always fun and full of life and vibrancy. And even if they're having problems, it's like, yeah, that's okay, they're a kid. You know, animals, another thing. It's like it's fun to just have animals around that can bring a smile to your face and
Cooper.
Little uplifting Cooper, Pepper, all of them. Yeah, so it's kind of, you know, a good time was had because there was peace in the situation. And I love that this isn't something that has to be top down. It's like everybody can participate. Everybody can reach out to one another, and it's happening. And it's a good thing. And I think, you know, like Paul said to the Thessalonians, in fact, you do love all of God's family throughout Macedonia. Well, we could say throughout the Upper Sky Valley. Yet we urge you, brothers and sisters, to do so more and more. Thank you, Jesus, for this good word. And I pray that we truly can find a way to shalom the way you want us to with one another. That we can demonstrate that life of peace that you give us. So grateful, God.